We're going to take our Bibles, Acts chapter number 16 here this evening, and we're going to quickly review where we're at because we're going to pick up tonight in verse number 25. We're going to pick up tonight in verse 25, and we're going verse by verse here through the book of Acts, and we have reached Acts chapter number 16 and verse number 25, and I am thankful about this tonight because this is a real familiar passage in the book of Acts and a wonderful story here tonight, and I hope it'll be an encouragement to you as we preach from the Word of God tonight. So Acts chapter number 16, and just by way of review, from verse 1 through verse number 5, we saw several things about Timothy. We saw about how that Timothy was a great example, and then we saw the enlistment of Timothy, and Timothy was enlisted to be part of the missions team. Remember, when we moved into chapter 16, they're on the second missionary journey. So we already discussed, starting in chapter 13, we discussed the first missionary journey. Now we've moved to chapter 16, and we're talking about the second missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. Now on the second, we have Paul and Silas, and they've asked Timothy to join them as well. And remember, there's portions of Scripture here where Luke is a part of the mission team as well. So we got really Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, because Timothy has been enlisted here at the first part of Acts chapter 16. So we saw Timothy's example, then we saw the enlistment of Timothy, and then we saw the efforts of their ministry. We saw in verse 1 through 5 how they were edifying the churches. They were trying to encourage the churches. We talked about how they established the churches as well. That word established didn't mean they were planting churches, but it meant that they were trying to encourage the churches. So they would go visit these churches that they had established on the first missionary journey, and they were trying to go back to encourage these churches that had been started. And then we talked about how they evangelized the cities as well, and how that God was using this missionary to him to get to evangelize the cities. They were seeing souls that were coming to know the Lord as their Savior. That was from verse 1 to verse 5. Then our second message that we did in Acts chapter 16 was verse 6 down through verse number 15. We talked about how that there was obedience to the Holy Spirit of God. God told them not to go to the place they were going to go, but instead come to Macedonia. Remember, we sing that in our hymnals. Send the light. We sing, we have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light. And so they heard that Macedonian call. Come over here and share the gospel with us. Remember, Paul saw that vision of that man who invited him to come over to Macedonia. And we said, number one, they obeyed the Holy Spirit. And then we saw the opening of Lydia's heart. So not only the obedience to the Holy Spirit, but we saw the opening of Lydia's heart. They went down by the riverside. They began to preach the word of God. Lydia, her heart was affected by what she heard. She heard God's word, it affected her heart, and she came to know Jesus as her Savior. And our third point in verse 6 through verse number 15, again by way of review, was that we were able to observe Lydia's growth. We got to see that not only Lydia got saved, but she followed the Lord in believers' baptism. She was an influence to others around her because her house came to know the Lord as well. What an influence in the life of Lydia. And then we started to see as she was growing that she became known for her faithfulness as well. She had a faithful testimony. Then last Sunday night, we were in verse 16 down to verse number 24. And just as we're seeing a pattern here in the book of Acts, when the word of God is preached and when souls are saved, then persecution comes. And we saw it again here in Acts chapter number 16. The word of God is being preached. Souls are being saved. A church in the city of Philippi has been established in the region of Macedonia. And now all of a sudden the devil begins his work. And he starts to persecute this mission team. And opposition comes. So the Lord's work began to face opposition from verse 16 down to verse number 24. We talked last Sunday night about how there was opposition from the maid. Remember that demon-possessed girl? And there was opposition from her. And then when they cast the demon out of her, then there was opposition from the masters and the magistrates. They didn't like the fact that the girl who was their slave girl was making money for them, and now that this demon has been cast out, they can't make the money because, remember, she was a fortune teller. And now that that demon has been cast out, she's no longer making money for her masters, and it caused opposition from the masters and the magistrates. And then we talked about opposition from the multitude. And this is where we left off. Would you look down with me, if you would, where we left off last Sunday night in verse number 23. I'm sorry, we'd like to go back to verse 22. Now, we read some of these last Sunday night, but it's going to help us establish our message this evening. And so we want to go back there for just a moment. I want you, if you would, to notice a couple things starting here in verse number 25 of Acts chapter 16 tonight. The first thing I want you to notice is this. I want us to notice the prison of suffering that this mission team is in, Paul and Silas. I want us to notice the prison of suffering. They're in a prison, and there is much suffering that's taking place in this prison. Look with me, if you would, at verse 22. The Bible says this, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them." Now notice verse 23. "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison." So it wasn't just any prison. He thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. The first thing I want us to notice tonight is the prison of suffering. I want us to notice two things about this prison tonight. Number one, I want us to notice that it was undeserved. It was an undeserved prison of suffering. You say, well, why do you say that? Well, the only crime that Paul and Silas had committed, which wasn't a crime, but it was what they were accusing them as a crime with, to put them into, cast them into prison, they had cast a demon out of a girl. We read that in verse 18. We'll go up quickly and read it one more time. "And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." So they've cast a demon out of a girl, and it led to now an opposition from the masters. Because the problem is they're not making their money anymore. And so the only crime, if we would identify that as a crime, they sure did. It was a crime for Paul and Silas to cast this demon out of this girl. And it goes against things that we're trying to do here in the city of Philippi. And so the Bible tells us from the result of this demon being cast out of this girl was she took away the profit of her masters. Look with me, if you would, quickly back up to verse 19 for a second. "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers." Now think about this, if you would, about this prison of suffering being undeserved. Here are two men, Paul and Silas. They are following the leading of the Holy Spirit. They are obeying God's leading in their life, and now they're in prison in a very undeserved way. So here's the application for you and I tonight. Doing right in our lives, which we would say they were doing, right? They were doing right. They're on their second missionary journey, trying to tell people about Jesus, trying to preach the gospel and casting out a demon, trying to help this young lady, who, by the way, the masters didn't care about at all, did they? But they're trying to help this young girl. They're trying to do that which is right. The encouragement for us tonight is this. Doing right does not protect us from having things go wrong in our life. So just because we're doing right doesn't mean we will always be protected from things going wrong in our life. The Christian life has valleys, doesn't it? It has times of suffering. And so we can't look at God and say, come on, I'm doing right here. Why will you not protect me from the wrong things that happen in my life? God doesn't promise that he'll take every single thing in our life that might be what we would say is wrong away. It doesn't excuse us from saying, well, that doesn't really matter how I live. Yes, we are to live a life that is right before the Lord, but it doesn't mean that it will necessarily protect us from things that go wrong in our lives. Let's notice this real quickly. If you want to keep your place there in Acts chapter 16, and by the way, we will journey to a couple passages and verses in Scripture tonight, so would you be prepared with it if you would? Keep your Bible there in your lap and be ready to turn. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And look down to verse number 12 for a moment. Now, we've used this text already in our study of the book of Acts, but I think it's so fitting for the passage of Scripture tonight to kind of revisit this. Because remember, we're seeing the pattern of we're preaching, we're seeing souls saved, and now it leads to persecution. Well, notice what the Bible says about persecution in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 12. It says this, "Beloved," by the way, if he uses the word beloved there, that means he's talking about people that are saved, right? So this is the beloved. This is the people that are saved. Notice he says this, "To the saved people, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." He said, don't look at it in such a way where you say, well, God, I'm doing right, so shouldn't that protect me from anything wrong possibly happening in my life? No, there are going to be valleys of life. There are going to be times of trial that we're going to have to go through. So don't look at it as some kind of a super strange thing that God is putting you through, because he's going to be with us every step of the way. He won't put more on us than what we're able to bear. Remember, we talked about this morning, his grace is sufficient, isn't it? As we go through times of trial. So notice this. Here's the thought. Look at verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. By the way, in just a minute, we're going to notice that Paul and Silas show us a pattern of what God's telling us to do. They're not thinking it's strange that they're in a prison cell as if something strange happened to them. Just because I do right doesn't mean God's going to protect me from anything wrong happening in my life or trials or tribulations that I go through, but I can rejoice through it. So number one, we said this about the prison of suffering. Number one, it was undeserved. And by the way, sometimes in our life, we will go through the prison experiences of life, meaning the trials and the valleys of life. And by the way, there might be times when you might say, this is undeserved. I didn't do anything to have this trial in my life, or at least anything wrong. But remember, we just receive that, we just take that trial and rejoice through it all. Number one, it was undeserved. But number two, I want you to notice this. And by the way, I think this is an understatement. I think this might be the understatement of the year for what we've preached through the book of Acts. Number two, I want you to notice it was uncomfortable. I think that's an understatement. We probably could use the word it was unbearable. It was unbearable. It wasn't just uncomfortable, it was unbearable. Number one, this prison of suffering was, number one, undeserved. But number two, it was uncomfortable. It was unbearable. Have you ever had times in your life where you had to go through something uncomfortable? Matter of fact, you probably some could give a testimony tonight, say, I'm there right now. I'm going through a time in my life where things just seem to be a little bit uncomfortable. There are times when, again, we'll go through the prison experiences of life and things might seem undeserved, but at the same time, they might seem uncomfortable as well. Notice this. Go back with me, if you would, to verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them. So first of all, they were uncomfortable because they were beaten. They were beaten. Imagine the process of being beaten. First of all, it'd be very humiliating, wouldn't it, to be beaten? Number two, it would be very painful. We understand that. It would be a very bloody ordeal, wouldn't it, to be beaten? And then, by the way, we'll go a step further and say this. Their wounds after this beating, we understand because of the way that these beatings would take place, their wounds would have even gone untreated. They didn't care about these prisoners. They would beat them, and that bloody ordeal that would take place and that painful and humiliating ordeal that would take place, and wounds that were not even treated. And then the Bible says, look with me if you would at the end of verse number 23, he charged the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. By the way, we'll come back to that in just a minute. And made their feet fast in stocks, which means that they even had painful ankle chains on, didn't they? So now not only have I been beaten, they didn't treat my wounds after I was beaten. I had to go through that humiliating, painful, bloody ordeal. And now I've got these painful ankle chains on. And then the Bible tells us they're taken to the inner prison. Now the inner prison would be a dungeon-like experience. It would be the most secure cell that a prisoner could possibly be in. It would be a dark experience. It would be a filthy experience, a very cold one. It would lack water. It would be small, tight quarters and certainly terrible odors. It would make it so that sleeping was very difficult, and even in the waking hours, it would be very miserable. There were many things that Paul and Silas had to go through in their time of ministry. We're seeing the starting point, really, of it right here. Can I say this? They're doing all this, though, for the gospel's sake, aren't they? They're doing all of this so that I can preach Jesus to people. I'm willing to go through all of this. Would you take your Bible for just a moment and look to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I want you to notice how uncomfortable, how unbearable the ministry of Paul was during his time of earthly ministry. Look with me, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 23. It says this. Are they ministers of Christ? This is verse 23 in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. I speak as a fool. I am more, now watch this, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. What's Paul doing here? Paul's laying out for us in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 all the persecution and suffering he had to go through. He said, I was beaten 39 times. 5 different times, he said, I received that beating. Look at verse 25. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness. By the way, we talked about weariness this morning, didn't we? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's times where you'll have weariness, right? Paul talked about it, didn't he? He said, in weariness, in painfulness. By the way, we're talking about a painful experience right here, aren't we? Very uncomfortable to be beaten and placed into the inner prison. Look at verse 27 again. In hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. He says in verse 28, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And by the way, when we get to the end of verse 28 there, and we've read about all the different things that Paul had to go through, by the way, all for the sake of the gospel, we haven't even gotten to the fact that he dies the death of a martyr also. He dies as a martyr for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want us to notice, number one, the prison of suffering. And there are going to be some times in our life, we're trying to make illustration and application tonight, there are going to be times in our life where things might seem undeserved. There might be some times in our life where we might get to a place where things seem to be uncomfortable, or maybe even they've reached a place where it seems to be unbearable. But God says, through it all, let's rejoice. Through it all, let's find joy in Jesus. And can I say this? That's exactly what Paul and Silas did. Point number two tonight. Number one, we said the prison of suffering. But number two, I want you to notice the praise of the believers. The praise of the believers. Oh boy, I tell you what, it's about to get good here in Acts chapter 16. Because they're going through the prison experience of life. And God tells us that they begin to rejoice. Wait a minute, rejoice while in prison? Rejoice after I've gone through a beating? Rejoice after I've been have these ankle chains on? Rejoice as I'm in the inner prison? God, you still want me to rejoice? We're going to notice the praise of the believers. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 25. It says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, I want you to notice a few things about this, what takes place here in verse number 25. We're going to break this verse down for a few minutes. Would you allow me to do that? Look at verse number 25. I want to break this down for us and notice several things that happen in verse number 25 that I believe God will help us with here this evening. Number one, I want you to notice this. Praise was preceded by prayer. Praise was preceded by prayer. Look with me, if you would, one more time in verse number 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. The Bible says in that order, they prayed first, and then they sang praises to the Lord. So praise was preceded by prayer. Now, take your Bible again. Look with me, if you would, at James chapter number 5. James, in the New Testament of our Bible, James chapter number 5. And once you've found James 5, if you would look down at verse number 13. James chapter 5 and verse number 13. Let's notice what we see here in James that reminds us of what we just saw there in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 25. And ask a couple questions here. Notice this. Is any among you afflicted? All right? Is there anybody among us afflicted? Now, we're not asking that so you raise your hand tonight, but think about it in your life. Are there times when you've been afflicted? All right, what does he say to do? Are you looking at it there? James chapter 5 and verse number 13, what are the next few words there? Let him what? Pray. Let him pray. When you're going through times of affliction, let him pray, he says. By the way, that ought to be what we run to first, right? Sometimes we get it all out of order. We go through times of affliction and we say, well, Lord, we fail to say Lord, we're talking to ourselves. What can I do to get myself out of this? But really, he wants us to say, Lord, how can you help me? I want to go to you first. It's not about seeking ourselves first. It's God. So if you're in affliction, let him pray. But then notice what it says next. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Now, what did we read about there in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 25? The Bible says they prayed and they sang praises unto God. I want you to look at one more verse with me, if you would. Psalm 50 and verse number 15. Psalm 50 and verse number 15. And both of these verses, are going to remind us about what we're talking about here. Psalm 50 and verse number 15, it says this, and call upon me in the day of trouble. So in the day of trouble, what are we to do? Rely upon ourselves? Call somebody on the phone and tell them about our troubles? Send out an email or a text message? No. He says, in times of trouble, we're to call upon him. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt, what does it say? Glorify me. That's interesting, right? When we're in moments of trouble, what do? We pray first, and then when God answers that prayer, we're able to sing praises to him, aren't we? Notice in our passage of Scripture, praise was preceded by prayer. Now think about what they're going through. They had painful injuries. They had been treated unjustly, hadn't they? Think about these injuries that they are facing. Think about the fact that it was undeserved for them to even be there. But they did not lose their faith in God. They realized that he is the source that we must go to. Matter of fact, the Bible in Hebrews chapter number 11, we call it the great Hall of Faith chapter, because we're talking about the faith of men and women. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, it says this, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Not you might please him. It says it's impossible to please him without faith. For he that believeth in God must, or for he that believeth in God must believe that he is a, cometh to God, excuse me, must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Bible says without faith, it is absolutely impossible to please the Lord. They're going through times of pain, times of suffering, times of being treated unjustly, and yet they did not lose their faith in God. And for you and I, the same remains true. If we're going to please God, it's impossible to please him without faith. So they still believed that God was in control. We use that word sovereign to describe our God, right? He's in control of all things. And I have good news for you tonight. Just as he was in control here in Acts chapter 16, he's in control in 2024. You know, we talked about this morning in our Sunday school class, we live in a very uncertain day, don't we? But I'm glad we have a God that even in the midst of an uncertain day, he is in control, isn't he? He hasn't left us alone. He hasn't left us as his children without a father. I'm thankful today to be able to say that he is still in control. And they realized that God was in control through all of this. So they could have griped. How many times? Don't raise your hand now. But how many times have you found yourself griping? There's a reason why we don't want us to raise our hands, right? Because we probably all have to at times, wouldn't we? See, we find ourselves griping. We find ourselves complaining. But instead of griping and complaining, the Bible says they brought their prayers into his presence. What a pattern for us. We're to sing praises. Yes, we're to praise the Lord. But the praise was preceded by prayer. The second thing I want us to notice tonight is this, in verse 25. Notice this, Acts 16 and verse number 25. Let's read it again. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Now watch this. And sang praises. Notice the next two words. Unto God. Unto God. The second thought that I want to give you from Acts chapter 16 and verse number 25. Number one, we said praise was preceded by prayer. But number two, praise was directed to God. Praise was directed to God. By the way, notice with me if you would also, back to verse 25 for a minute. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. And you'll notice the word and in there, right? They did them together, didn't they? They prayed, but they also, in addition to prayer, they also sang praises. Now listen, let's not be this type of Christian that says, well, you're saying tonight that prayer ought to come first, so I'll just pray and I'll drop it at that. No, pray and just praise the Lord along the way, right? Again, you may be going through something you look at as being undeserved or something you say it's a little bit uncomfortable, but learn to pray and trust God. Turn your faith over to him and then just say, I'm going to praise God along the way until he works it all out, until he solves it all, because he's in control anyway. So it all went together, didn't it? They prayed and then they sang praises. Notice this, their praise was directed to him. All praise ought to be directed to him, shouldn't it? We're going to look at a couple passages of Scripture. I want you, if you would, to turn to Psalm 40 for a moment. Psalm 40, and I want to let this psalm speak to our hearts about how praise ought to be directed to God. Psalm 40, and look with me, if you would, at verse number 1. Psalm 40 and verse number 1, again, may this passage of Scripture remind us that praise ought to always be directed to God for what He's done. Psalm 40, verse number 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. Here we go, Brother Dennis. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. Isn't that what he just sang about? Man, I was in a horrible pit. Man, I was in the miry clay of my sin, right? And He brought me up out of a horrible pit. It ought to make us want to praise Him, shouldn't it? He brought us up out of a horrible pit. Notice this, out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock. By the way, who is that rock? That rock is Jesus. He is the solid rock. We sang about it today, didn't we? On Christ I stand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. We sing it a lot on the bus. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man, he built his house on the sand, didn't he? We know that parable that Jesus teaches to us. And He's letting us know you're to build your life on Jesus Christ. He is the solid rock. He's the foundation that is unshakable. And notice it says this, and set my feet upon a rock and establish my goings. Now here's where we really rejoice. Look at verse number 3. And He hath put a new song in my mouth. Praise the Lord. Do you have a new song? Do you have a new song in your mouth that God has given to you? What is that new song? Look at what he says. He identifies what it is. That new song is even praise unto our God. Who's to get the praise? What does that verse say there? Who's to get the praise? Even praise unto the church member? Praise for the Sunday school teacher? Praise for the pastor? No, he says even unto our God. And then notice what he says at the end of verse number 3. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. All praise is directed to Him, isn't it? He deserves all the praise. He's put a new song in my mouth, and that song is praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. Look with me, if you would, at Psalm 100 for a moment. Psalm 100. And once you've found Psalm 100, which, by the way, is a psalm of praise. What a psalm of praise this is. Psalm 100 in verse number 4. Would you look down at verse number 4 once you've found Psalm 100? It says this, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. What are they doing? They're singing praises. They started with prayer and now they're singing praises. We said this praise was always to be directed to God. Would you look real quick at a passage of Scripture that ought to encourage your heart tonight? It's in the very back of our Bible, Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And I want us to look, if you would, at verse number 1. Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 1. Now this passage of Scripture reminds me of what the Bible talks about in the book of Philippians, that every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're all going to give praise to God, aren't we? And notice what it says in Revelation chapter 19. It says this, at verse 1, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. By the way, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're going to be in this group of much people. Man, isn't this going to be exciting? He says, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. All right, who gets the honor? Who gets the glory? God does, doesn't He? Look at verse 2. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders... and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Can I encourage you tonight? What a passage of praise. May our praise be directed to our God. Look with me, if you would, at one more verse. It's in the book of Hebrews while we're near the back of our Bible. Hebrews chapter 13. And would you look at verse number 15? I don't know if this is exciting you tonight or not, but I know it's sure encouraging me to think about praise that I can give to my Savior. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, it says this, by him, by the way, this is a duty, a command, an obligation for every Christian. Here we go. You say, well, I want to know what God wants me to do. Well, here it is. This is your duty. This is your obligation. This is a command that God gives to you. He says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Here's the idea tonight. Let's praise God with our lips. Let's make sure our lips are praising God. By the way, we don't do it every Sunday night, but occasionally on Sunday night we have an opportunity to give testimonies, don't we? And what do? We stand up and we give testimony of something God has done for us, what he's done in my life. I'm giving praise to him. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So if he's done something good for you, you rejoice in it, don't you? And you give testimony. What are we doing? We're praising God with our lips, aren't we? We're praising God with our lips. We're letting others know the wonderful God that we serve. Praise him with your lips. Praise him with your lungs. You know, the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Let's praise him with our lungs. Aren't you glad you got to do that tonight as we sang those songs of praise tonight? And you might say, well, I don't know if I have the best voice. Well, I don't either. By the way, we found out Brother Dennis has a pretty good voice tonight. That was a blessing, brother. But the idea is your voice might not be the greatest, but you say, I'm using my lungs to praise the Lord. Let's praise the Lord with our lips. Let's praise the Lord with our lungs. Let's praise him with our life. May our life point others to Jesus by praising him with our lives. Can I say this tonight? It is right as a Christian to praise the Lord. It is right for us to praise the Lord. As God's children, by the way, it was right for Paul and Silas to praise the Lord. Now, we might pause for a minute while we're looking in this passage of Scripture, and we might say, well, wait a minute. Was it really necessary to praise God going through this terrible situation that they were going through? Well, let me say it this way. If he is worthy of our praise in good times, wouldn't he not be a God that is still worthy of our praise even when we go through bad times? The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord how often? Always. And again, I say rejoice. He doesn't say just rejoice when times are going well. Just rejoice when things are okay. If he's worthy of our praise when times are going good, then he's worthy of our praise when times are going bad. Think about the story of Job. Job in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2 lost everything, didn't he? He lost all of his children. He lost all of his possessions, all of his animals, all of his servants, and he had boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And the Bible says he said these words at the end of going through all of that time of bad news that was shared to him and challenges with his health and losing everything he had. The Bible says he says these words, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. And then Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. What does that tell us? We're praising God when he gives and we're praising God when he takes away, aren't we? He's a good God when times are going good and he's a good God when times are going bad in our lives. Now, can I say this? There's a difference between praising God and praising circumstances, though. You know, it might be in your life that you're going through some terrible circumstances. Paul couldn't necessarily rejoice in his circumstances, but he could rejoice in the Lord. It's not about saying, well, I'm excited about all these circumstances I'm going through. It might not be that you can praise God for the circumstances, but you can praise the Lord and rejoice in the Lord. By the way, we talked about God and his sovereignty and he's in control. God hadn't changed, had he? Just because they're in a prison cell and they're in the inner prison doesn't mean that God changed. He's the same God. He didn't change at all, did he? And by the way, he never is going to, is he? And by the way, when we move on in the passage of Scripture, we're also going to notice that it was only a matter of time before their circumstances are about to change. And that's the same for you. It's only a matter of time before your circumstances will change. You won't stay in that trial forever. Aren't you thankful about that? You know, the Bible says that trials, in the book of James, it says trials are only for a season. They come and they'll go away. And so God may be even working in your circumstance right now to be able to change that circumstance and see you through. So we just pray and we praise God through it all, and our praise ought to always be reflected towards Him. The third thing I want us to notice tonight is this about this praise. Number one, we said that praise was preceded by prayer. Number two, we said praise was to God. But the third thing I want you to notice is this: praise was from God as well. You might say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, joy in our life when we're going through the midst of a difficult time can only be produced by God. Joy is produced by the Holy Spirit of God, isn't it? In Galatians chapter 5, the Bible gives us the list of the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't he? The fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the second one? Joy. So we're trying to say this tonight. Not only was the praise to be toward God, but it's the realization that praise comes from God as well, because God is the only one who can enable us to go through a terrible situation and yet still be able to respond with praise. His praise was something that only the Holy Spirit could produce in his life. The fourth thing, and by the way, that'll be the same for you as well. The Holy Spirit will be the only one that can produce praise when you go through a difficult circumstance. The fourth thing I want you to notice tonight is this, and I think we see it at the end of the verse. Would you look back at Acts 16 for a moment? I want you to notice at the end of the verse something wonderful that takes place. At the end of verse 25, it says this: and the prisoners heard them. The prisoners heard them. So, isn't it wonderful to think about this? And I'm going to give you the thought here in just a minute. It'll be thought number four. Isn't it wonderful to think about the fact that God is working even in your tough times? You ever thought about that? God's working even in your challenging moments. God's working here, isn't he? I mean, they got shackles on their ankles. They've just been beaten, brutally beaten. They're in the inner prison cell, which is the most secure and devastating as far as comfortable place to be. But yet God is working the whole entire time. The Bible says the other prisoners heard it. So here's point number four. Not only is praise preceded by prayer. We said praise was to God, praise was from God. But point number four tonight, praise affected others. Their praise affected others. Have you ever been around somebody that's going through a time of trial, and yet in spite of it, they still have joy? Now, does that affect you in a positive way or a negative one? It affects you positively, doesn't it? Here's what's happening. They're singing praises, and it's affecting others around them because the Bible says the prisoners start to hear. You remember there was a statement I made last week, and I want to make it again tonight, because here's what's happening in the prison cell. Many times in Scripture, we see moments like this where there's moments of waiting. And we said this last week, and I hope it'll encourage you. There are times in Scripture, and there's times even perhaps in your life, where you're going to go through a moment of waiting right before God is about to deliver. That's exactly what's happening here in this passage of Scripture. There's a moment of waiting, but God is about ready to deliver. Can I say that waiting time ought to be praising time? Waiting time ought to be praising time. Psalm 27 says it this way: wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Sometimes you have to wait, but waiting times ought to be praising times. They shouldn't be complaining times, and they shouldn't be griping times. God's making me wait. I'm miserable about it. No, waiting times should be praising times, because waiting times many times are followed by times of deliverance, and we're going to get to see it tonight. We're going to get to see God deliver these men. Look with me, if you would, at the last point this evening. We said, number one, the prison of suffering. Number two, we said the praise of believers. But the third thing tonight is this: I want us to notice the power of God. I want us to notice the power of God, and we'll finish with this evening. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 26. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. The first thing I want you to notice is this: God is a God that has power over nature. God is a God that has power over nature. Think about this. The inner prison. What did we say about the inner prison? The inner prison was the most secure prison cell that a prisoner could be in. But it wasn't outside the realm of God's power, was it? The Bible says an earthquake takes place. Here's God's power over nature. And look with me, if you would, at verse number 26. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open. That's a miracle. That's something only God could do and his power could do. And notice the end of verse number 26. And everyone's bands were loosed. God is a God that has power over nature. Now, here's the thought in Scripture. And I'm not going to take the time to look at it tonight. You may want to look at it later. The Bible says in Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17, that God is a God who's created everything. And the Bible says, this same God that created all things, by him all things consist, the Bible says. Which means that God not only created everything, but he has the power to keep everything working the way it's supposed to work. And that includes the working through an earthquake that allows the foundations of a prison to be shaken to the point where the doors of cells open up and the chains that are binding these prisoners fall off the ankles of these prisoners. God has power over nature, but I want us to close by noticing this tonight. God also has power to bring salvation. You know, the Bible talks about this in the book of Romans, that we're not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm thankful there's power in salvation. Let's finish the passage quickly. Look at verse 27. It says, and the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. I think we all understand this well enough to know that if these prisoners get loose, he's going to lose his life. He's going to have to suffer death, because the prisoners that he was supervising have escaped during his time of watching these prisoners. So he draws his sword for the purpose of committing suicide, taking his own life. But the Bible says Paul springs into action, doesn't he? Just like a person who wants to see somebody go to heaven, we spring into action, don't we? Man, we don't want anybody to go to hell. We don't care who it is, do we? We don't care what they've done to us. We don't want anybody to suffer the torments and the agony of hell. So we're going to do whatever we can to tell them about Christ. And the Bible says Paul springs into action and he lets that jailer know, we're all here. Don't take your life. I'm begging you, don't do that. Everybody's here. And by the way, it was God that kept all of those prisoners there, so this man could be able to have a chance to hear the gospel. Look at what it says in verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Wait a minute. This is the jailer that probably was the one that just put the stocks on his feet. This was the jailer that probably even might have had a part in whipping him. He might have been the jailer that refused to clean up his wounds. He was the jailer that was instrumental in watching him so that he would not get loose. And Paul yet still said, I don't want you to suffer the torments of hell. I want you to know Christ as your Savior. So please don't take your life, he says. Everybody's here. Now listen up. We've got something wonderful we want to share with you. And look at what it says in verse number 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. I want you to notice something special about verse number 29. Notice the Bible says this jailer comes springing in with this light. And he came trembling and he fell down before Paul and Silas. Would you consider this with me tonight in verse number 29? God was not only trying to get the prisoners out. He was trying to make a way for the jailer to get in so he could hear the gospel. Here are these prisoners that have been loose now. They could have gone free. Paul shouts out, do thyself no harm, and now the jailer's right in their presence, isn't he? And by the way, he's standing in the presence of those men that he's heard praying and singing praises to God. You don't think it's affected him? Absolutely it's affected him because of what he says next. Look at verse 30, and we'll finish this quickly. He says, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Man, can you imagine? First of all, I want you to notice this. This is a very pressing question, isn't it? What I mean by that is this. This is urgent. What must I do to be saved? Not only is it a pressing question, it's a personal question. What must I do to be saved? I want to find out personally what I can do to come to know Jesus as my Savior. What must I do? It's a pressing question. It's a personal question. Can I say this to you? Wouldn't you rejoice as a child of God if you had somebody run up to you and say, what must I do to be saved? Man, can you imagine the joy that would be in our heart if somebody ran up to us and said that? I've had times in my ministry where people have done that. I've given an altar call and I've said, hey, this is a decision you have to make on your own. We can't make it for you. But if God's speaking to your heart, come and talk to us. And they've come up to me afterwards and said, I want to be saved. Man, I want to know how to be saved. Oh, how much joy we'd have, right? If somebody came up to us and asked that question, what must I do to be saved? So Paul gladly gives the answer, doesn't he? Look at what the Bible says in verse number 31. It says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house, he says. Now notice, just a moment ago, we told you it was a pressing question, and it was a very personal question. But now we see a very simple answer, and we see a sure answer. The simple answer is, well, what you have to do is take the gift. God has a gift he wants to offer you, and all you've got to do is believe and reach out and take that gift. So the answer is very simple, but the answer is very sure. Because if you trust Jesus as your Savior, you will be saved. That's some assurance, isn't it? It's a simple thing. By the way, it's simple. It's always been simple, hasn't it? You reach out and you take a gift. God doesn't make you work your way to heaven, although he could have done it that way. We'd all fail miserably, wouldn't we? He doesn't make you work to get to heaven. He doesn't make you say, I'm going to get baptized and that'll be sufficient enough. He doesn't make you, again, I mentioned it this morning, he doesn't make you reform your life, because you can't reform your life on your own. Only God can change you, and we're getting ready to see that right now. But it's the idea that all you got to do is believe. It's a matter of reaching out and taking a gift. And then he says you'll be saved if you believe. Look at what happens at the end of the passage, verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Did you notice this? They used it as an opportunity to preach. They took advantage of an opportunity. We're going to share with you how you can get to heaven. Now look at verse 33 if you would. Verse number 33. And by the way, when we read verse number 31, verse number 31, where he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then he speaks unto them the word of the Lord and all that were in his house. They still had to make the choice, though, to put their faith in Christ, didn't they? Because, see, you can hear the message, but that doesn't mean you're going to be saved. You can reject, can't you? So they still had to make the choice to believe. Well, notice what the Bible says in verse number 33. And they took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now notice in verse 33 and verse number 34, and we're going to close with this, but notice in verse 33 the changes that are starting to take place in the life of this jailer immediately. By the way, the changes are evident. We sing that song, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's changes that are evident. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What are the changes that become evident? Look at this. He took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes. His hatred for these men had melted away because of the love of God. Think about that tonight. His hatred, he hated these men. Again, he may have been the one that caused the stripes and the beating. He was certainly the one that was watching over them so they wouldn't get away. And the hatred that he had for these men completely melted away as the love of God changed his heart. Oh, that's what happens today, doesn't it? We talked about it this morning on the bus. You're going to identify yourself as a child of God by the love you have for one another. Do you love people the way that you should? Would you say that hatred that I might have had, or that bitterness, or that anger, or that envy that I might have had in my life, it's gone now because Jesus has changed me and his love has changed things in my life. That's what happened with this jailer. He washed up wounds. Now watch this. He washed up wounds that he had caused. He was the one that caused these wounds. But yet he washes their wounds. Look at this. And he was baptized. There's a change that takes place. Because he said, not only am I identifying with Jesus Christ and the fact that I trusted him as my Savior, but I want to let people know that. And he followed him. He followed the Lord in what we call believer's baptism, identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice this, he and all his straightway. By the way, his decision affected others around him. Now, we understand this already, but people in your house aren't going to get saved just because you are. But we will say it this way, when you get right with God, others around you will see your testimony and they'll desire perhaps to trust Christ as their Savior as well. His salvation didn't save everybody around him. They had to make their own choice. But the Bible says it was something that affected his entire house. And then we'll finish with verse number 34. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them. Now they're in his house. They're in his house eating with him. This is the man that was their jailer. And now they're in his house. When's the last time you've invited a prisoner over to your house? You say, well, let's open the cell doors and bring them over for lunch. Now, I'm not trying to make a mock out of it. I'm just saying, when's the last time we would have done something like that? This is the jailer that hated these men. Now he's got them over at their house eating together. And then I want you to notice this. We've got to finish with this. Look at the words at the end of verse number 34. And rejoiced. He rejoiced. Believing in God with all of his heart. What is another result of salvation or another evidence of salvation? There is joy in your heart. There is joy in your heart. I love singing it on the bus. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Watch this now. Down in my heart to stay. Oh, isn't it wonderful that when God saves you, there's joy and there's an evidence of your salvation with joy that God puts in your heart. We'll close by saying it this way. Here's a man that just a few hours ago wanted to commit suicide. And now because of Jesus, he's rejoicing in the Lord. He would have died and gone to hell. But because there was a missionary team that made the choice to rejoice when they were going through a tough time, he got to notice their testimony, and he came to know Christ himself. You have no idea how much of an instrument your attitude, your character is in the life of somebody around you. Oh, wouldn't it be sad if we found out because we were miserable or we were griping or we were complaining that somebody didn't get to hear the gospel because of that? But wouldn't it be wonderful if the opposite was true? We got so caught up in joy, in the joy of the Lord that's in our heart. We got so caught up in loving God the way we were supposed to that people came to know Christ because we were an instrument for him. Even in the prison of suffering, there was praise from the believers. And then we noticed that the very end of the passage, the power of God that worked in their lives. Father, I pray that you take this message that was preached tonight, just encourage our hearts tonight.